Hello and welcome to a commentary on another event in the news. On Thursday the 14th of December 2017 at 11 in the morning there was a memorial service held at St Paul's Cathedral, a memorial for those killed in the Grenfell Tower fire. And the service was, perhaps inevitably given the variety of people from different backgrounds who were killed in the fire, explicitly multi-faith in its nature, featuring among other things a Muslim girls' choir from a couple of local schools, the Al-Sadiq and the Al-Zahara schools, singing a Muslim song. And in many ways it was a moving service, but this issue of having a Muslim choir performing an explicitly Muslim song in an explicitly Christian place of worship raises all kinds of problems, and it's this problem of interfaith. You see, historic Islam believes and teaches and confesses that Muhammad is the final messenger of Allah, hence the Islamic Shahada, the profession of faith. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. So that is the absolute core of Islamic teaching. Absolute monotheism, which is interpreted in Islam as Unitarian, that is, God is one person as well as one being, and the idea that Muhammad is the final messenger of Allah, and the Quran is an eternal but also a final revelation, that is an absolutely perfect book that cannot be improved upon, and that contains absolutely no errors at all. And therefore, because of the content of the Quran denies the uniqueness and deity of Christ. It's got to. Because if Muhammad is the final prophet, then Jesus isn't. And it's fairly apparent, from reading the Quran, that the author of the Quran didn't understand Christian teaching, and was actually quite ignorant of it. The Quran cites so-called Gnostic Gospels, or alludes to them rather, far more often than it does the canonical New Testament. And it's quite apparent that the understanding that the Quranic author or authors had of the idea of the deity of the sonship of Christ is that Jesus is the natural son of God and Mary, rather in the same way that you have those demigods like Heracles in the Greek myths, who are the natural children of usually Zeus and a mortal woman. But that's not, of course, what the Bible teaches at all. Again, the Quran says to Christians, you shall not say three, but the three it envisages is a three, a triad, not a trinity, a triad of God the Father, Mary, and Jesus the Son. And because the Quran actually contradicts the Bible, the author or authors of the Quran didn't know this. So the Quran says this confirms the previous revelations, but actually look at the Quran, and it contradicts, even its very existence contradicts the New Testament. And so modern Muslims who are knowledgeable, who know about the Bible, know about the content of the Bible, know far more than Muslims in previous centuries ever did about the content of the Bible. They then have to say, well, the Bible's been changed, so we don't know what the Bible originally said, which is not what any of the early Muslims said. They just didn't know. On the other hand, historic Christianity is equally clear that Jesus Christ is true eternal God, that he is the final revelation of God. So Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the Bible, the New Testament. That is who Jesus is, that he is the final revelation of God. He is God made man. He is God with us. But also that the Godhead is to be understood in terms of Trinity, in unity, that there is one essence, one being of God, and within the one being of God, three persons, equal persons, co-equal, co-eternal, each fully participating in the one being. At this point, of course, our human language starts to get very thin and run out. But the point is that God is Trinity, and that is the essence of Christianity. And so the Bible also says, John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has made him known. He has set him forth. It's Jesus who is the final revelation of God, not Muhammad. And so Christianity and Islam are absolutely different on this point, and yet both affirm propositional, verbal revelation. That means that God has spoken in words, and these words are words that are intended and actually do convey and communicate actual meaning, propositional meaning. Which, this is the problem with multi-faith. You see, multi-faith tries to say, well, all religions, and this is what we're told, all religions are equally true. Well, that's impossible, unless by it you mean they're all equally false. That is to say that the idea of multi-faith really is that there is something which is of the essence of religion that is not, that is non-verbal and non-propositional. That is to say, it's not about words. In other words, God has spoken is something that multi-faith has to say is not true. Multi-faith says God has not spoken. And therefore, that God, if God reveals himself, and multi-faith on the whole does hold this idea that God reveals himself, it tends to be a monotheistic idea, but a very wishy-washy sort of monotheism. It's a monotheism that comes at least very, very close to pantheism, that God is the one and everything goes in there. But Christianity and Islam both affirm the idea of a personal God and of a personal, verbal, propositional revelation. But multi-faith has to deny this. The essence of religion in multi-faith is not objective, i.e. God who is apart from us, but is subjective, it's human experience. The core of religion in interfaith is a sort of ineffable, inexpressible experience of the holy, the transcendent. And this is religion. It is bowing the knee to that which is greater than we are, but we cannot actually have communication. The communication is, if there is any, a non-verbal, it's an experience. And then all the religious books and all the religious writings and speaking in the world becomes then man trying to express in some way this ineffable. And you have to say, if you apply this interfaith, multi-faith idea to Christianity and Islam, that both the Bible and the Quran are really, according to multi-faith, they're mistakes, they're errors. God never spoke, but people had experiences. And so we throw away all the proposition and we just go to the experience. And therefore, of course, to multi-faith, if Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, which is, of course, John 14, verse 6. Well, the interfaith, multi-faith person has to reinterpret that and say, well, either Jesus is just saying, well, I am a way, or he never said it, or he was wrong. And when the Muslim says that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, meaning in that sense that there is a special prophethood of Muhammad, that Muhammad is the one who reveals the final revelation of God to us, well, then again, the multi-faith person comes along and says, no, that's not true, because the revelation of God that matters in this sort of mysticism is that this multi-faith mysticism, we might call it, is an experience that can't be expressed in words and certainly that doesn't speak itself. And it's often expressed in the sense of humility. So you have this fable of the blind man and the elephant, and it's often, well, best remembered by John Godfrey Saxe's poem. He says, it was six men of Indostan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall. The second, feeling off the tusk, cried, ho, oh, what have we here, so very round and smooth and sharp? To me it is mighty clear this wonder of an elephant is very like a spear. The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hand, thus boldly up and spake, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a snake. The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. What most wondrous beast is like is mighty plain, quoth he. 'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree. The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most, deny the fact who can. This marvel of an elephant is very like a fan. The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope, than, seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a rope. And so these men of Indostan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right, and all were in the wrong. What's the moral of this tale? So oft in theologic wars the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen. Now, if you apply that to all the different religions, they all see a part of God. Well, the only way you can come to that conclusion at the end is if you can see the whole thing. And that's really what multi-faith mysticism says. It says, well, we understand, we the mystics understand, because of our experience, because we are mystics, that the core of religion isn't all these propositions, all these teachings, but the core is this experience. So far from being humble, it's actually a very arrogant claim. It's a claim to know what otherwise could not be known. But the problem is, if you approach religion just from the beginning with this presupposition, well, it's actually, unless you're saying absolutely, yeah, we're mystics and we know better than you do, it's actually extremely arrogant to say, well, you don't know what you're talking about, but I do. Now you say, well, aren't the claims of Islam and Christianity, both of which, of course, claim to absolute certainty because revelation, aren't they arrogant? Well, not really, because listening to God isn't really arrogant. And the one thing that neither the historic Christian nor the historic Muslim is saying is, bless your heart, you think you're right, but you're wrong, but I know better. No, what we're saying is, God has spoken. Now, where we differ absolutely and finally is how God has spoken and in whom God has spoken. As a Christian, I have to deny, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to deny Muhammad the title of prophet. He can't be a prophet, because he contradicts Jesus. His very existence, the very idea of a prophet like Muhammad, even leaving aside what he actually claimed and taught, the very idea after Christ is an anachronism. That idea of prophethood belongs in the Old Testament. But Muhammad didn't know that. Muhammad was an ignorant man who believed that he was receiving revelation, and he was wrong. He is therefore a false prophet. We've got to say that as Christians. And on the other hand, the Muslim comes up to us and says, well, we've got to believe, because they're Muslims, they say we've got to believe, that you're wrong, and that what you teach in the Bible can't be true. To which we have to reply, look, the New Testament, the Old Testament that we have, predate the Quran. We know what they said at the time of the Quran. The Quran makes claims about what they taught, which are false. Therefore, the Quran cannot be of God. Therefore, Muhammad must be a false prophet. And if we take one another seriously, we will have conversation. We will have dialogue, the aim of which ultimately has to be both the Muslim to convert the Christian and the Christian to convert the Muslim. What we can't do is all go together and say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Because if Muhammad's right, then being a Christian will land you in hell. And if Jesus is right, and he is right, then being a Muslim will land you in hell. And so we can't come together. And say, and also we would say, in fact we both agree on this point, Muslim and Christian, we both agree if we take our religion seriously, we have to say that being a multi-faith mystic will land you in hell. Now, did the Grenfell service mean to denigrate Christianity and Islam? Not at all. Not at all. These things are always set up by ishy-squishy liberals who mean well and don't really understand, well, don't really believe anything. And if you've got Muslims who don't believe Muhammad and Christians who don't believe Jesus, well, they can generally agree with one another in the end. Most liberalism is ultimately multi-faith mysticism, or mysticism of some kind. But what I do know is that the Grenfell service communicated this idea that both Islam and Christianity are ultimately false, and should really, the historic teaching should be abandoned for something that is neither, but is a sort of, it is multi-faith mysticism. Now, how could it have been done differently? Well, ultimately, it couldn't have been done. The civic religion of this country, which is what the Grenfell service was, it's a civic service, civic religion. The civic religion of this country really can't deal with claims of divine revelation, so it ignores them. So it says, well, it's just a matter of these nice traditions of people singing words, and we don't really pay much attention to the words. And certainly we don't pay much attention to the claims of the respective scriptures. An event in a neutral venue, or an event that involves separate services, would have gone some way to actually taking seriously Islam and Christianity. But as it was, the service was a slap in the face to serious Christians and to serious Muslims. Now, as a Christian, I have to say, Islam cannot be true. Because Christianity and Islam can't both be true. One must be true, one may be true, the other may be false, both might be false, logically, but they cannot both be true. But Christianity is true, because as we remember at this time of year in particular, God has come to earth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And because of that, we simply cannot deny this great fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that only by believing in his name is there life and peace everlasting. May God have mercy upon us and grant us to hear his word. Thank you.